Let me start off by reading a few verses from Psalm 63. O God, you are my God. I long for you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. Yes, in the sanctuary I have seen you and witnessed your power and splendor. Because experiencing your loyal love is better than life itself, my lips will praise you. Let's pray. Father, we gather tonight to celebrate you. May you be the very heart of everything that happens this evening. We ask for your blessing, and we ask that it would be to your glory, Jesus. Amen. I'm going to be reading some scripture tonight. And you don't have to try to look it up and follow along because I'm going to be jumping. Because I'm going to be reading a few select verses from the prophets Isaiah and Joel as they play into what Paul wrote in the book of Romans. So I'm going to be reading a few selected verses from Isaiah 65 and from Joel chapter 2. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. To a nation that did not call on my name, I said, "Here am I. Here am I." All day long I have held out my hands to an obstinate people who walk in ways not good, pursuing their own imaginations. And in Joel, it says, "And afterwards," this is after the day of the Lord, "I will pour out my spirit on all peoples, even on my servants, both men and women. I will pour out my spirit in those days, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Let's pray before we get into the word. And Lord Jesus, thank you for making it possible for us to know peace. And I ask that you would open our hearts to hear your word tonight, your words of challenge, your words of hope, your words of peace. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Please be our teacher this evening through your Holy Spirit for your glory. Amen. So we're continuing in our series on Romans. And we're going to take a look at another large chunk tonight. Some of you might be disappointed. We're going to hit some really, really common verses, verses that you may have heard a dozen times, 100 times, whatever. But I'm willing to bet probably very rarely in their full context. So we're going to take another large chunk. We're in the middle of a passage that Paul wrote to the Jews in the church at Rome. Now, many of you remember what the issue was going on at the church at Rome. They had a division about as wide as this building or wider between the Gentiles in the church and the Jews in the church. And there was little love lost between the two groups. There's lots of political issues that caused that. There's lots of other things going on. But the issue was, they just could not get along. these Jews and these Gentiles, all of them Christians, just could not get along. And so Paul writes this letter. We look at it as the great treatise, the great theology of the Apostle Paul, when really it was like, come on, guys, get over yourselves. We're all in this together, and we're all in the same boat, and we all have the same Savior. So what makes you so special? That's really what Paul is saying through the entire book of Romans. So we're in a special section right now, chapter 9, verse 1 through chapter 11, verse 12, where Paul is addressing the Jews. And he has some things to say to the Jews in the church at Rome. And so that's where we're at. We're taking it in fairly large chunks because to break it into small ones kind of misconstrues Paul's whole argument, and we don't see it in the proper context. So it kind of takes it into different places. There's some great messages in here, but that's why we're looking at it in large chunks. We're already breaking it into three pieces instead of the one that it was given to them as. So if you have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 10. We're going to read that chapter tonight, and then we're going to go back and kind of walk through it and see what the Lord had to say to the Jews in Rome, in their church, through the Apostle Paul. Romans chapter 10. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God on behalf of my fellow Israelites is for their salvation. For I can testify that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not in line with the truth. For ignoring the righteousness that comes from God and seeking instead to establish their own righteousness, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law, with the result that there is righteousness for everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is by the law. The one who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we preach. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and thus has righteousness. And with the mouth one confesses and thus has salvation. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between the Jew or the Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, who richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How are they to call on one they have not believed in? And how are they to believe in one they have not heard of? And how are they to hear without someone preaching to them? And how are they to preach unless they are sent, as it is written, how timely is the arrival of those who proclaim the good news. But not all have obeyed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Consequently, faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the preached word of Christ. But, I ask, have they not heard? Yes, they have. Their voice has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. But again I ask, didn't Israel understand? First, Moses says, I will make you jealous by those who are not a nation. With a senseless nation, I will provoke you to anger. And Isaiah is even bold enough to say, I was found by those who did not seek me. I became well known to those who did not ask for me. But about Israel, he said, all day long I held out my hands to this disobedient and stubborn people. some interesting verses in there that we use often, but rarely put them into their full context. Paul is talking to the Jews, and he's got some things to say. Now, remember, the argument doesn't end at the end of chapter 10. It continues on. So there's still more to be said about the Jews, about the Jewish nation, about the nation of Israel, that we will continue to look at. But, brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God on behalf of my fellow Israelites is for their salvation. Paul's heart is for his own people. As we saw last week, chapter 9, starting at verse 1, I am telling the truth in Christ, for my conscience assures me in the Holy Spirit, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed, cut off from Christ, for the sake of my people, my fellow countrymen. Paul is not sitting here shaking his fingers at the Jews out of aggravation, irritation, annoyance, and anger. He loves them too much for that. And he wants God's best for them, which is their salvation. But he goes on to tell us that there's a problem. For I can testify that they are zealous for God. And Paul would know, right? Paul was the ultimate in zealousness for God. The ultimate. These Jews, they are zealous for God. So we can't just say, oh, they're backwards, they're whatever. They are zealous. They have a heart for God. The problem is their zealousness, Paul says, is not in line with the truth. Be zealous all you like. If you're not in line with the truth, you're going to end up in the wrong place. Zealousness is no substitute for the truth. Never. Give me the truth in an unzealous person any day over extreme zealousness in someone who doesn't have it directed by the truth. They are zealous, but their zeal is not in line with the truth. So how can you say that, Paul? Well, he continues, for ignoring the righteousness that comes from God, so they are deliberately ignoring righteousness from God and seeking instead to establish their own righteousness, they did not submit to God's righteousness. They ignored, they thought, we can do it ourselves. We can make this work. We can attain unto the righteousness of God. We have the law. We can do this. And they didn't submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law. They did not submit to Christ, their Messiah. They did not recognize Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah. They ignored the righteousness that came from God, that was a gift to them, and instead they said, you know what? I'd rather work for it. You know what? That sounds an awful lot like some of our attitudes sometimes. Thank you, God, but I'll take care of this. You can take a back seat on this one. I'm good. I can do this. Really? Good luck. Folks, we are too proud and too arrogant often to receive gifts. And that's really all it is. Not being able to receive a gift is a form of pride and a form of arrogance, saying, thank you, but I don't need what you can give to me. I can work for it myself. I can attain it myself. I can do this. And do you know that every time you do that, you rob the person trying to give you of the joy of giving a gift? You steal from them by not accepting a gift. That's where the Jews found themselves. Thanks God, but we can take care of this. You can take your Jesus and go do something else with that. We're going to keep the law and we're going to do it. We're going to make our way. For Christ is the end of the law, with the result that there is righteousness for everyone who believes. Not who works for it, not who earns it, not who struggles to get it or struggles to keep it. There is righteousness for everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is by the law. The one who does these things, you better be living by them, because if you break one, you're guilty of them all. If you break one, you're a lawbreaker. And you're guilty. We've been through that in the early chapters. And then he goes on to say, but righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven or who will descend into the abyss to bring Christ, to bring the Messiah. The righteousness that is by faith doesn't say, how can I work it? How can I go get it? Ascend into heaven to bring Christ down to give it, or descend into the abyss to bring him up to get it. There is nothing that I can do to get God's righteousness. I heard not too long ago a preacher say, we do not ask Jesus into our hearts. He invites us into his kingdom. We have that so backwards. He's the one that issues the invitation. And we've been going over that over and over again through the book of Romans. Will you be mine? He's the one that extends the invitation to join him in his kingdom. We'll see that in a moment. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes, and thus has righteousness. And with the mouth one confesses, and thus has salvation. Remember, he's talking to the Jewish people here. He's talking to those who are waiting for this Christ. Don't get confused by Christ being the last name of Jesus, because it isn't. It's a title. If you substitute Messiah every time you see the word Christ, that would be absolutely accurate, because Christ simply means Messiah in Greek. Two different languages. Jesus, the Messiah. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Ladies and gentlemen of the Jewish persuasion, if you acknowledge Jesus as your Messiah, that is where righteousness is. That is where salvation lies, is in acknowledging Jesus. It's the one who was sent to set you free. That's what Paul is telling the Jews. It's not about what you can earn. Jesus brought the end of the law. And so righteousness is available to all who believe. But he doesn't stop there. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between the Jew and the Greek. The Greek there being everybody who's not a Jew. So welcome to my Greek congregation here tonight. There's no distinction between the Jews and the Greeks, for the same Lord is Lord of all, who richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Question, Paul. How are they to call on one that they have not believed in? Jews don't believe in him. How are they to call on him? And how are they to believe in one they have not heard of? And how are they to hear without someone preaching to them? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how timely is the arrival of those who proclaim the good news. Beautiful feet. But not all have obeyed the good news, Paul continues. Yes. Indeed, how can they hear? How can they accept? How can they call on him? How? How? Faith comes by hearing what is heard, and what is heard comes through the preached word of Christ. But I ask you, haven't they heard? Paul says, of course they have. That's what breaks my heart. Have they not heard? Yes, they have. Their voice has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. But again I ask, didn't Israel understand? First Moses says, I will make you jealous by those who are not a nation and a senseless nation. I will provoke you to anger with a senseless nation. I will provoke you to anger. And Isaiah is even bold enough to say, I was found by those who did not seek me. I became well known to those who did not ask for me. But about Israel, all day long, I held up my hands to this disobedient and stubborn people. Do you see Paul's heart breaking here? Haven't they heard? Yes, they have. Haven't they understood? It's been in their scriptures since Moses gave them the law. And they missed it. How did they miss it? You know how they missed it? By making a god out of this. They worship the law rather than the lawgiver. Folks, are we any better? Are we so hung up on Scripture, on getting it right, on that we have totally lost our connection with the author of Scripture? Jesus talked to the Pharisees. He says, you search the Scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life. They talk about me. And you're not willing to come to me for salvation. That's what Paul told the Pharisees, those who knew Scripture better than anybody else in the world. Am I saying don't read your Bible? Don't ever hear me say that. Don't ever hear me say that. But do you read the Bible as an end in itself, or do you read it to encounter the God who wrote it? It's about relationship with God. That's what Paul is talking about. It's about relationship with him. In the midst of the Jews who thought they had it. We know the law. We know what to do. We've got this. Thank you, God. You can take your Jesus and go somewhere else. No, I can't. Because he is my gift to you. And if you're too arrogant to receive it, we have a problem. We have a very, very significant problem, because God's righteousness for us comes in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, don't get me wrong. Romans 12 to 16 is full of instructions on how we're supposed to live now that we are part of the family. But that's not how to become part of the family, and that's not how to be, to stay a part of the family. Okay? It's what family life should look like. And you'll notice as we go through those four chapters that Paul is really, really saying one thing over and over and over again. Can't we get along? Put up with one another. You realize that that is one of the one another's that Paul has in the book of Romans? Put up with it. You don't like them? Tough. Put up with it. They don't like you either. When I was in Bible school, one of my teachers, we were talking about when we get to heaven and these imaginary lineups as we wait to get into heaven. And you look across from your line to see another line that's going in, and it's like, they're there? They made it? He says, don't be surprised. They're looking back at you saying the same thing. Folks, we need to lose our arrogance and realize that we are all God's kids. And as God's kids, guess what? He's the important one. We all come to righteousness the same way, through the blood of Jesus, the Christ, through the blood of the Messiah. He is how we can have peace with God. He is how we can have peace with each other. When we lay down our stubbornness, when we lay down our self-righteousness, when we lay down our own ideas and say, God, help me to see you in them. I don't want you to put up your hands. I don't. Please do not. But I want you to answer this in your own heart. How many of you have people that are Christians that you really have a problem with? Don't put up your hands. I don't want to see. Because if you're being honest, every one of you would put up your hand. Because as I mentioned that, there were faces that flashed across your mind. Oh. They come to Christ the same way that you do. Here's something you can do. Something real simple. And this, I've mentioned this to some people, and it catches people off guard a little bit. Pray for them. Pray God's best for them. Now, listen carefully. I didn't say pray God's blessing on them. I said pray for God's best. For them. If you've lived the Christian life long enough, you understand that sometimes God's best is wonderful. Sometimes God's best is a spanking. Only God knows. Pray for them. I have been very surprised in my own attitudes as I have prayed for people that way, and how I have begun to realize that the problem with these people is me. Oops. It's my attitude. It's my problem. And as God deals with me on that, relationships mend and heal. Now, not always. Not always. Sometimes it is their problem. And that's why Scripture tells us, in as much as it is possible for you, be at peace with all men. It doesn't say go out. It says as much as is possible. It acknowledges that, you know what? Sometimes there is no peace between people because someone will not have it. Fine. Don't let it be on your part. That's where we see the nation of Israel, and that's where we see this group of Jews over here. For those of you that are the first time here in a while, this half is the Jewish half, and this half is the Gentile half. So don't worry, you'll get yours in a week or two, trust me. But that's where these Jews are. They're filled with their own arrogance and their own self-importance. And Paul is saying, unless they can accept the gift of grace in the person of Jesus Christ, there is no righteousness. Does that mean God is done with the Jewish nation? Come back next week and we'll carry on with chapter 11. But in the meantime, remember, we all come to righteousness and salvation the same way, at the foot of that cross. I'm going to ask you to stay standing as we close in prayer. There's something that I want to read before I pray for us. This is from the prophet Jeremiah. And this relates to the title of the sermon, to the whole point of what God was trying to say. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. The difference between those two people is the choice they make. Who will you trust? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love, for your amazing opportunities that you give us the choice. Lord, you could have just wiped us off the map, destroyed the earth, and said, I'm done, I'm starting over. And you didn't. Thank you. Thank you for sending Jesus. Jesus, thank you for coming. Thank you for doing everything that you did to make this relationship, this righteousness, this salvation, this connection with you possible. Jesus, thank you. I pray for every person here tonight that if they have not interacted with you on their eternal destiny, Father, if they are still trying to do it their way, I ask that you would bring them to the end of themselves, that they would turn and see you waiting with the invitation to join your kingdom. Father, thank you. Now I pray that the Lord may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in your inner being through his Spirit, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend what is the length and width, the height and depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen.